Well, it's great to see you guys this morning. I'm glad we can be outside by the lake, by the water. I hope you're getting a little bit of sunshine. It's definitely cooler up here than it is back in the sun. I wouldn't blame you if you go sat on the grass. Maybe I'll join you. But this morning, if you have a Bible, open up to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're taking a break from our verse by verse in Romans, and we're going to do a topical message in Ephesians 2, verse 19. And the title of our message this morning, if you're taking note, is the household of God. The household of God. Did you guys ever watch, what was that show we watched all the time? The house show? Fixer Upper, right? They Fixer Upper, or there's other things where they go buy a house and a couple who has a really weird budget for doing nothing can buy a $1 million home and fix it up, or they flip it over. But, you know, you look at a house and sometimes you want to change it. You look at a house and sometimes you see yourself living in it. I don't know about you, but I remember my house growing up. Can you remember your house growing up? Maybe it's good memories. Maybe it's bad memories. I could still draw out on paper the layout of my house growing up. In fact, I did it for my kids. You know, we had a basement where we had my dog had puppies. We had my room. We had my brother's room, which I moved into when he went off to college. He gave me his TV. It was awesome. Maybe you remember your friends' houses growing up. In fact, the kids, there's pages back there of a house that you can take and fill out and make your own rooms in that house. Just take it and put it in there. But I remember going to a friend's house. He didn't have an electrical cover on his outlet, and I plugged in his PlayStation, and it shocked me under his bed. I remember his house, though. He had a lot of good memories there. But for the household of God, what do you think when you think of God's house? And what is God's house? What is God's church? Maybe it's just a building to you. You know, here we're in a space today. There's no walls on this building. We have a roof, but there's nothing here. It wouldn't be good in the winter, but it's pretty good today. What is church in your mind, too? Is it a denomination? A certain denomination is church. Is church a place that you go to earn points with God? You know, it's also interesting to look up the word church in the Bible. Where is it? In fact, Jesus in the New Testament, the first time you see the word church used, the word is ecclesia. It means gathering, a gathering. He says, take care of my church, a gathering out of people. That is what church is, and when Jesus used it. And I have to tell you that all churches are not Jesus's church. Just because it has the word church on it doesn't mean that it's actually church. You know, there's a place called Church's Chicken. You know, they have great chicken from what I hear, but it's not actually a church. And so we need to be careful to go to a place that is actually God's church or be a part of something that is God's church. You know, Josiah and I were talking before about our experiences growing up in church. What has been your experience in church? Maybe you don't go because some people might say that, oh, I don't go to church because if I walked in there, I'd catch on fire, or the building would light on fire if I came in there. Maybe you don't go to church because you've been to church and the people at church seem like hypocrites to you. And I'd say maybe you were hurt there at church. You went to a place that you expected it to be the house of God and you found anything but the house of God there. And so for you and I this morning, how do we know what church should actually be? What is it? Is it the name? Is it the place? Is it the building? Is it a certain type of people? Well, the answer for us is really, well, if Jesus came up with the idea of calling it church, what does Jesus say? And how do we find out what Jesus says church is? Well, we look at his word in the Bible. So let's pray and do that together this morning. So again, God, we come to you and just ask you, God, we're just grateful to be in your house this morning. Outside, you made the world. You made just this beautiful place for us to come and worship you. And so we do that this morning. But we want to know what your word says, not just what we think, what we feel, but God, what do you actually say? And what do you actually define your church as? And so this morning, as we get into your word, would you bless it? Would you speak to us? And God, may we hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to play a little bit of a real estate agent maybe with you and take you and show you around God's house a little bit. I think any one of the rooms that we visit this morning, we could probably spend a lot more time in. I'm going to gloss over it. It's going to be the 45-minute tour of God's house, and we're probably going to miss some things. I'm going to catch everything that is of import this morning, but maybe if you think of something else, let me know after our study. But in the Bible, we look in the Old Testament, we see that God had temples. That in the temple that God commanded Moses to build, the tabernacle and the actual temple with David and Solomon, his glory dwelt in that temple. that you went to temple to worship God. There was a sacrificial system of taking bulls and goats and doves, and there was a whole system that God set up to worship him. And then the priesthood would go in and go before the Ark of the Covenant, and that's where God's glory dwelled. But if you remember, if you're a Bible student, you remember that after Jesus died on the cross, what happened in the temple? That veil was torn from top to bottom. Now anyone could come in. Now God's temple, in a sense, was open to everyone. His glory was available to all. In fact, Acts 7 tells us this in verse 48. It says, however, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, right? Who made the temples? The Jews did. The hands did. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me? Says the Lord. Of what is my place of rest? Has my hand not made these things? Ephesians 2:19 and 22 says this. This is our text for the morning. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And finally, Psalm 127:1 says this, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So the household of God this morning is the church. And who is the church? The church are those who believe in Jesus as their Savior. If you're a 90s kid like me, maybe you remember the brand FUBU, For Us, By Us. It was real popular in certain crowds. Well, the church is, it's not even a word, it's FHBH. It's for him, by him. And how does God build his church? He builds his church with you and I, built on the foundation of the scriptures. And here's the tough thing, guys. Even if we wanted to, even if you and I want to build a church on our own, that's a good thing. It's a noble thing, right? He's the only one who can really do it. We can put up a sign. We can buy speakers. We can get together and try and make something happen. But unless God makes it happen, unless God builds the church and puts it together, it's not really his church. You know, there's things you can do that are good. You can plant a church. You can advertise. You can do things to attract people. But if it's not the Lord building it, it's really pointless, right? Because growth itself is not always a good sign of health, right? That we can grow and you can get big and strong, but it could be by steroids or it could be by eating healthy. In fact, weeds, anyone try and plant, right? What always grows quickly? The weeds grow quickly. Good plants, you have to water the soil and do it. And no matter how hard you try, my poor wife has tried so hard. Not everything grows. Some things are growing this year. Other things aren't growing. Cancer. You know cancer, right? Cancer grows. In fact, cancer is a warping of the cell's ability to grow, and it grows in a bad way. In fact, the Bible talks a lot about pruning and cutting away. So pruning a plant is healthy for it too. The lack of growth, cutting away growth. In fact, weight loss. You know, I've been losing weight over the past couple of years, and I got a ways to go, but that's healthy, right? Not growing bigger, but growing smaller. But the key for the church is that the Spirit is leading the growth. The Holy Spirit is providing the growth. And then everything in the flesh can follow after that. If the church grows, you need a building, get a building. If the church grows and you need speakers to do something, get speakers. But just getting those things doesn't necessarily mean it's a church. In fact, Jesus actually calls out the wheat and tares. That two things are growing up together. They look identical until when? Until the harvest time. And it's not until the harvest that you can tell the difference between God's real wheat, God's real fruit, and sometimes the tares. And so sometimes we need to call out things that are obviously not as church, but other times we just need to focus on being healthy ourselves and looking for a healthy church that we can be a part of. And so, well, in that case, who, what, why, how, where, when, all those questions. Well, Acts 2:42 tells us the answer to that. What is his church? What does the church do? It says, they continued steadfastly. Who's they? The disciples, the believers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and prayers. That right there is a good foundational verse for what church is and should be about. And who? Well, it's the believers, right? As we've been looking at in Romans, it's Jew and Gentile. It's anyone in the world that comes to faith in Jesus. Anyone that will come, because everyone's invited, can become part of the church. if they believe in Jesus. And what is the church to do? Well, we get together. We fellowship. We have that common ground, right? You know, it doesn't matter what our ancestry is. It doesn't matter what we do for work. It doesn't matter what side of town we live on, the right side of the tracks, the wrong side of tracks. We love Jesus, and so we have that in common, and that's why we get together. And that's the deepest fellowship we can have. You know, I'm rooting for a certain hockey team later this afternoon, and I've got friends and family who root for the other team. We don't have fellowship on who that team is, but we have fellowship on watching the game. And that's the same thing for us. In Jesus, we have the deepest fellowship. And man, this is my Lord and Savior. This is the one who died for me, the one who loves me, the one who made me. And he loves you and died for you too. And we have fellowship in that. So that's what we do. We have fellowship together. We come together. Why? Not because the food is good, not because the building is nice, but because we're in Jesus. We want to meet with Jesus together. And so what? Well, that is the what. We get together for fellowship, for food. We take communion together. We Bible study. We pray. We pray. We worship together. That's what church is. And it doesn't matter where you do that. You just do it. You do it together. And why? Like I said, because Jesus saved us. That's our motivation. Not to check a box, not to look good, but man, Jesus saved me. That's what I want to do. I remember I first got saved. You know, I tried going to church before I was a Christian, trying to find the right way, trying to do the right thing, maybe try and turn my life around on my own. It never worked. But when I actually met Jesus, it was like, oh, I just want to go to church. I got to find a church. I got to go. I got to go around believers. I got to learn the Bible. I just want to be where God's people are. No one had to tell me. It was just this natural, I got to go. Because how could we not? If he saved us, why wouldn't we want to worship him and worship him with others he saved? You know, you're like a sport. Don't you want to go to a game? It's the same thing. And well, how? Well, the Spirit has to lead us. God's Spirit leads you. God's Spirit draws you. He draws you to himself, and he's going to draw you to a group of believers called the church. And like I said, wherever. You know, I remember when my wife and I were dating, it didn't matter where we hung out as long as we were hanging out. Could have been a diner, could have been the movie, could have been my mom's house, could have been her parents' house, could have been a church, could have been wherever. As long as we were together, that's all that mattered. And so as a believer, if you want to get together with other believers, it doesn't matter where. You know, the only time, when I got saved, you know, I grew up in the church, I didn't really know the Lord, but when I came to know the Lord, we met above a dentist office. We went in there, I'm like, I'm sure this is the right place. You know, I had a lot of root canals around that time. It was awful. I hated going to the dentist, and oddly enough, this place was above the dentist, and I remember opening the door, going upstairs, and it was just a sweet fellowship. It didn't look like a church. It didn't have a steeple. It was just an office space above a dentist office, and it was great. You know, and I think sometimes we're spoiled when the building doesn't look the way we expect it. We think church has to be in a certain looking building with a certain font on the side, with a certain roof. I think we're very spoiled. You know, I remember meeting at, after the dentist office, we met at another office, and then we started meeting at a school, and we rented out a school. It was awesome for a couple of years. I remember people would come and visit our church, and they'd say, let us know when you have a building. Like, meeting at a school is a little weird for us, a little, and I get it, right? You know, it's a little strange. We're even at a pavilion this morning. But if you love Jesus, it doesn't really matter where you're meeting. You know, when Jesus preached, he definitely went in the synagogues, but he was also out on the hillside. The Sermon on the Mount, these famous messages of Jesus were not given in a building. They were given outside. So it's not going to matter where you meet. I mean, obviously, we're going to look at some other things about that as we get into the message. But we shouldn't be spoiled to think that church has to look a certain way when it comes to the building. Church needs to look a certain way when it comes to the way God designs it and God puts it together. But the building is inconsequential when it comes to really meeting a church. I mean, look at other places in the world. Where do they meet? They meet wherever they can. China, Africa, Asia, India. They'll meet wherever they have to, as the building doesn't matter. And if we love Jesus, we're going to do that too. Because at the end of it is, right, we love him and we just want to be wherever he is. So, is church just the gathering? And I say this because a lot of people take that verse in Matthew about where two or more are gathered, there he is in the midst. That is Jesus only in the midst of you if it's more than two people? Well, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's? That God dwells within you. that verse, it's a good verse, but it's really about church discipline. That when you have to do a hard thing together as the church, God is with you. Don't be afraid. But know that God is in you, believer. And when you get together with another believer, God's there too. But if you're by yourself, you can worship God by yourself. You can lift up your hands at home. You can read your Bible at home. You can pray by yourself. You don't have to be with someone else to worship God. Now, you need to be with other people to have church. You can't really do church on your own. But sincerely, God's everywhere. God's with you. God's in you, believer. We know that. Remember para en and epi, that the Holy Spirit comes alongside us, convicts us. He comes inside us and dwells and lives inside us, believer. And then he uses you and empowers you by the gifts, right? But know this, that we are individually full of his Spirit, individually saved by him, individually built by him into a temple of our own self, that our body is his temple. But together, he takes that, those little temples, and begins to put them together. Not unlike your body, where you have many cells. And there are many cells in your body, and each of them is this own little masterful machine and city of itself. But together, they come together, like we talked about last week, and they form a larger body. And together, the church, we can be alive. But if you try and do life without God, with God, without the church, you're going to end up dead. Like cutting my hand off. My hand is alive now because it's attached to me, but eventually it will die on its own. It will suffer. It won't have blood. It won't have those other things, and we need that. Not to say that it's primary. Primary is your relationship with Jesus. Primary is how you know him personally, but if you know him personally, you're going to get together with the rest of the church. It's not a salvation issue, but it is a sanctification issue. And so what makes up a body? Like we said, parts, right? I remember there was this guy in the 80s, he had a TV show, and he wore this spandex outfit, and it showed all his organs, right? That one, he was showing that his whole body is made up of all these different organs. And we looked at that a little bit last week, that each of us is like a different organ. Someone, you might be a liver, you might be a toe, someone else might be a mouth, someone else might be the hair, I don't know. But each of us is a part of the body. And just because we don't all look alike or sound alike or have the same gifts doesn't necessarily mean that we're not all as equally important to the function of the body. And the Bible calls these parts members. And so is this where we get membership from? You know, a lot of churches talk about membership. Now, maybe you can have a discussion with me later, argue with me later, but I don't see membership as a requirement or as a part of the church in the Bible. I see marriage. I see the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. I see the covenant in the sense the picture of marriage of a husband and wife is a picture of Jesus and his church, that we are married to Jesus. But I say this, that I feel like membership is not wrong, but don't you know what your body is? Don't you know that this is your hand and your leg? Unless maybe you fall asleep at night, you ever fall asleep on the pillow and you wake up and you're like, what is that hand? Am I, you know, you feel a strange hand. Or I remember getting the dental work and my mouth going numb and it felt like there was a squirrel on my face, so it didn't feel like my face because I couldn't feel my face. You know your body from someone else's. Do you ever have to remind your foot, hey, foot, you're mine, right? And you know my back's been acting up. It's middle age, right? I have to remind it to get in line. But it's still my back. It's no one else's back. Don't you know your own body parts? And I think the same thing that, like I said, official membership in a church I don't think is wrong. But the only thing I've seen it do is create a burden, right? Oh, you have to be here. You have to stay here. You have to do this. Are you giving? And maybe I've just seen the bad examples. Maybe there's better examples. But I think it creates a burden, right? Because if you love Jesus and you're full of his Spirit and he's leading you and guiding you, he's going to lead you to the right body to be a part of. And I don't need to tell you to stay. I might encourage you, hey, you know what? You should probably stay. You should come back. I might encourage you to leave if you've been acting up. Blessed subtraction, right? You know, that we're going to do those things, right? If it's not a good fit or things aren't healthy, right? You know, sometimes not healthy, you have to cut something off. You have to prune it. But if God's leading you and he's led you to a church family, he's the one who's going to keep you there. You know, I remember going through hard times when different things were going on and praying like, God, do you want us to stay or do you want us to go? And even though other people were going, the Lord saying, you got to stay. That this is a very, like, you just had this picture of being on a cliff face and a very narrow cliff edge. And it was, I had to keep on the narrow and stay close to him and do what he was asking. And as a Christian as a dad, as a husband, as a pastor, that's my chief desire for anybody, really, anybody that I care about, is that you follow Jesus. I want you to follow Jesus. If Jesus leads you to go to that other church down the street, he's not going to lead you to the church that's bad, but lead you to the church that, you know, you want to go to Capstone. You want to go to Hell Alliance, where I know the guys, and they're healthy, and they love the Lord, and that's more your flavor, and you're going to fit in as the body there, and that's where you feel God is leading you to go, by all means, God bless you. I want you to go where you're being fed and where you're being led and loved, right? So I don't need to make you stay here. I don't need to make you sign a piece of paper. I don't need to say, hey, where you been, member? Because if you feel like you're a part of the body, the foot's going to do what the foot's going to do, and the hand's going to do what the hand's going to do. Because if you're following him, everything else is going to be okay. And that's all I care about, is that you're following Jesus, whether you stay or whether you go. So are you following him? Don't worry. He'll lead you to the right church. He'll lead you to the right place where you're fed. But I want you to think about this when it comes to the household of God. What is the ultimate temple? What is the ultimate body? What is the ultimate house of God? It's Jesus himself. That he's the one. And so any house that Jesus is at, that's where I want to be. That's the only place. If it's out, if there's no building, if there's no outside, if there's no nothing, if there's nothing fun, but Jesus is there, that's where I want to be, because he's the ultimate body. And our body should look like his body. It should act like his body. It should be a place where he dwells. And he says, you know, the Bible shows us that God's house is a spiritual house. 1 Peter 2:4-5 says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And we looked at Romans, that God does care about our body. It's not just a spiritual thing, that what we do in our body counts. But ultimately, the sacrifices to God are a spiritual thing, a spiritual gathering. Isaiah 56:7 says, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. That God's house primarily should be a place to worship God, a place to pray to God. And for who? For all nations. Wherever you're from, wherever your ancestry, wherever they are on the world, all nations, not just the Jews anymore, but for everyone. But looks can be deceiving. Like we said, just because it says church doesn't necessarily mean it's actually God's church. Doesn't necessarily mean they're doing the right things that God calls. In fact, Jesus said that his kingdom will be like this mustard plant that grows up into a tree. And we know mustard plants don't grow up, so that's kind of weird that it grew that big. And then he says the birds of the air will come and nest in its branches. And if you're a scholar of the Bible, you know that, well, birds are never a good sign. It's always a sign of evil and wickedness. And you could look around and see many places that call themselves church these days, many people that call themselves Christians, and it's clearly wickedness that's just living in that building that calls itself a church. Wickedness that is calling itself that, but it's not it. And that's why we need to use our spiritual eyes. Just because it's happening, just because it's popular, just because it sounds good, doesn't necessarily mean it's good. And so you, as a Christian, as a believer, you need to use your discernment, you need to look at the Word and say, is this really what God is doing? You know, I've ever seen, there's this church in Florida, and they have, like, zip lines, and they teach out of the movies, and it's like, lots of people love it, but it's entertainment. It's a show. It's maybe not wrong on any other day of the week, but to call that church, I don't know. Jesus said we must worship him in spirit and in truth. That we can worship him a cappella. We can worship him with an acoustic guitar. You can worship him with drums and electric guitars if you want. But it has to be in God's spirit and in truth. Because church is about worshiping God, not with rituals, but with his spirit. Not in the traditions of men, but the word of God. Because traditions can be fun. Our Christmas breakfast is a fun tradition. A wedding ceremony is a good thing, but if you can have all the things of a wedding, but if the bride and groom don't love each other, it don't matter, right? It doesn't matter. Because rituals are lifeless if they replace relationship. If we have to have it a certain way to worship, I have to have speakers, I have to have lights, I have to have a smoke machine, I have to have this type of song, Well, I get preference, right? It's okay to have preference. You like hymns and I like this genre of worship music. And they're both fine, but to say that one is better than the other, well, does it lead you to Jesus? That's what really counts. Don't let those things replace a relationship. And I think that's the sad thing about this turn back of people have sought out God. They've come to a place called church, maybe even well-meaning, but they haven't been fed the word of God. They haven't been grown. They haven't been taught to have that relationship with him. They haven't fallen in love with Jesus. And so the church has failed them. And so what do? They turn back to tradition and try and find a relationship with God through ritual. They turn back to dead things, right? Things that meant to show us who Jesus is, but aren't him. Remember that all these things are meant to be a shadow of who Jesus is. Because these things are lifeless without a relationship. And so remember this too. This is God's house. God should be comfortable in God's house. I want to be comfortable in my house. If I'm not comfortable in my house, I change it. Or I try to. You know, there's a lot of things like the carpet I'd rip up, the flooring. But I can't do that right now. So I have to live with not being comfortable in that. But God should not be uncomfortable in you primarily, in the temple of you. And God should be comfortable in you. And then when we come together, God should be comfortable in that meeting together too. And with that said, in God's house and in our house, what makes a house a home? I think the difference between a house, an Airbnb, and a home is a family living in it, is people living in it. It's a place where love is. You know, live, laugh, love is up on the wall maybe. But a home is designed, ultimately, the difference between a house and a home, I believe the home is designed to care for the family, that there's love there. You know, a house has furniture, but a home has laughter. A house has food, but a home has dinner. A house has rooms, but a home has memories. A house is a shelter, but a home is a place for rest. A house is a place to come home to. And so church, God's house, should be your home away from home. And you should feel at home at your church, if it's your church. And if it's your home, don't you want to be there? I mean, sometimes you want to go out and have fun, but isn't it nice coming home at night? Isn't it nice coming home after a hard day of work or after a week away? Vacation was good, but I can't wait to get home. And so church should be that way too. And so at church, you should make yourself at home. If you met my, I call him my little brother, my friend Joe last week. You know, he was in youth group and I was in my 20s. And so we had a little bit more of an age difference, but he would make himself at home anywhere. Anywhere there was a couch in high school, that he was just on it and laying down. You know, whether it was in church or at youth group or at someone's house, he was making himself at home. And so at church, we should make ourselves at home. That doesn't mean that, you know, you go take a nap in the pastor's office if there is one. You know, maybe he's not really going to mind. But the house should be home-like. It should be clean. It should be warm. It should be inviting. It should be cared for. But here's the deal. Not idolized, right? I like my house. I love that we have a home. My kids call it home, and this is where they're growing up. They need to keep it clean, right? They need to take care of it, and so do I. But never at their expense. I don't care about the house more than I care about them. You know, if you remember that movie, Ferris Bueller, he said his friend's house was like a museum. It was cold and loveless and he couldn't touch anything, right? That's not the way God's house should be. It shouldn't be cold. It shouldn't be loveless. It shouldn't be you're not allowed to sit there, right? I would love to have a building, go to a church with a building and have a bunch of couches, right? I love that we have tables and things where we meet on Sundays. You know, there's a story of a church in the 60s where a bunch of hippies were getting saved. And they were coming into the church and the old hat were getting upset that the carpet was getting dirty from these hippies' feet. And so they wanted to kick the hippies out, some of the people in the church. And the pastor said, no, we're ripping the carpet out. It's not about the building. It's about the people. The people are the building. The people are the temple. And just like families, homes come in all shapes and sizes. Like we said last week, unity in God's body, but not uniformity. One church might be thousands of people. Another church might be 10 people. One church might have a beautiful building. Another church might meet in a warehouse. You know, back in the day, you say it's not really a Calvary unless you're meeting in a storefront, right? The point is that the church needs to lift Jesus high. That one is not better than the other. As long as the people there are being fed the word of God, are being loved on, and that Jesus is being lifted up. Whether that's in a skyscraper or in a hut in Africa, as long as Jesus is home there, that's all that matters. But I have to ask and wonder as we're talking about this, How would our lives be different if we were homeless? And maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've been on the edge of that. Maybe you lived in your car. Maybe you've been on the edge of it. What kind of danger would you be in? How would your health change in the winter, in the summer? What about your personality, your ability? What would drive you even sometimes to homelessness, right? What puts you in that place? Have you ever lived alone? I lived alone for a while. I remember I had roommates and then got married and another one moved away. And so I was by myself for a season until I found another roommate. I was losing my mind a little bit, coming home at night and eating dinner. I had my Bible and I'd work at home and then I would just go to Wendy's just to talk to someone during the day, right? It was before the day of like texts were still like 10 cents a text, I think. But it was like you lose your mind a little bit. And that's what happens when we're alone. That you and I are not designed to be alone. You know, we get weary when we're alone. Alicia went back there. Okay. We get weary when we're alone, don't you? You get tired. I think sometimes we begin to smell and we don't really know it. We've been alone so long, we don't realize that we stink a little bit. We're used to the way a house smells. You know, I sometimes we leave the house, we come back and I smell the house and I go, does it really smell like this? It doesn't smell like this when I'm in it for a while. I think of the old person, the people who lived there before had animals and cats and the smell's still there, but I got used to it. And so sometimes having friends over is good. We joke that it's a good excuse to clean. You know, friends are coming over, we clean the house. It's good. We do the same thing. It's good to be around people from time to time. Don't have to be all the time, but it's good to be around people from time to time. We still need alone time, don't get me wrong. But know this, the enemy wants you to be alone. Remember COVID? See these people in China too, where their whole life is spent alone now, and they even eat dinner alone? The internet? We think we can do everything over the internet, and it's great. But God doesn't want you to be alone. God wants you to be with his family. And if you're a believer, it's your family, together in his house, the church. You know, we all crave this kind of fellowship. We all try to find it elsewhere. Remember Cheers? You go, I don't know, where everybody knows your name, right? Don't we like going someplace where we feel at home? I don't know if you feel that way at Chili's. You know, I remember going to different places, the diners, and they knew our name. It felt like home when you go there. And this isn't the cringe if you worked in corporate America where, welcome to corporation, where we're a work family. No, stop telling me you're work family. I'm here to make money. I'm not here to be family. You know, you get to be friends with some people at work. Some are lifelong, some are not. But that's it. We all crave it. We try and find it elsewhere. We try and find it in the world. We try and find it in flying a flag of pride or in our sports team or in whatever it is. We're looking and craving for that family. But the only family that's really going to meet our needs and should meet our needs is God's family. And so church is a place to worship. It's a place to worship. But it's not the only, like I said before, worship in your car, worship in your bedroom, worship in the shower, worship as you're on the golf course, right? But church is, the house of God is, the place where we worship together. This can be in a building, like I said, or in a home, or even out here in a pavilion. We are together having church, being the church together today. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says this, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another as much more as you see the day approaching." You know, the day is approaching when Jesus is returning, and we need to remind each other of that. And the way we do that best is in church together, that we meet together once a week, twice a week, however many times we want to get together in a week and worship God together is great. And it reminds us, man, Jesus is coming back. I've got better things to live for. When I'm going through a hard thing, I can pray. I can get prayer. And when you're going through a hard thing, I can pray for you. Because we weren't meant to do life without God. If you look at the garden, it reveals that. The minute we try and do life without God, we mess it all up. And we aren't meant to do the Christian life without other believers. We can't do it on our own. And God says, come together. You know, church isn't your primary method of worshiping God, but it is the way that you keep in the right place. It is the way that you stay healthy. Romans 12, 4 and 5. "For as many as members of one body, all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." That the church, remember, not the building, not the leadership, the church, believers coming together, exists to care for and equip the body of Jesus. We're here to equip each other, to care for each other, to love on each other. And I believe the church should meet the needs of the church. If we look at Acts, they took in gatherings. What? Not necessarily to build a bigger building, but to take care of their needs. You know, we could go on another study and see how they messed up and sold too much stuff and didn't work, and then other churches had to bail them out. They got a little too hippy-dippy in Jerusalem and it messed them up. But we do need to take care of each other, because believers are to be the church. You, Christian, are to be the church. It's not the leadership, it's everybody. Ephesians 4:11-12, Paul says, He himself, God himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So what is the goal after we meet with Jesus together? As we meet with Jesus together? To equip the body for the work of ministry. That the goal of this teaching is to equip you to be the church, to know Jesus better, to love him better, to come together for your ministry. Because Sunday, today is not the pinnacle of ministry. Coming to church is not, oh, this is the top of ministry. Sunday is the dugout. Sunday is the classroom. Sunday is the hospital where you get together, you get healthy, you get built up, you make those connections, you come together as family, and then the rest of the week, you go back out in the world. Now, if you're running the race real hard during the week, you're going to come back on Wednesday and get your gas tank filled up, right? You're going to come back on a Tuesday by Women's Bible Study. Whatever it is, you're going to get filled up throughout the week. And that's what it should do. Because as you're being fed the Word of God, you need to live it out as well. That the teaching, the Word of God, is for you to chew on, you to pray about and go, God, what are you going to do with me this week? What are you and I going to do in our relationship this week? Because if you're fed all the time and you don't actually do anything, what happens? We get a little tubby, right? We sit on the couch, we eat too many Doritos, we get a little tubby. But we get up and you go out, you start working out your muscles, you learn how to do things, and that's you. To be fed, but not to be fat sheep, right? To be sheep that go out into the field. And that's for every Christian. So, that's not just the pastor's job. That's the worship leader's job to sing to God. No, it's not a job. We'll look at that in a minute. But Jesus says in Matthew 28, he says what? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And he goes on, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. That God has commanded you things. That you're hearing the word of God. This isn't just to hear. This is to do. And you get to go out in the world the other 6 days of the week. We said it before. You're the believer at your job, maybe. You're the believer in your house, maybe. You're the believer in your family. You're the believer when you got that court case. You're the one who's going out there to minister to the world that Jesus has called you to go and make disciples. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying church shouldn't do outreach. The church together shouldn't do evangelism, shouldn't have altar calls. All those things are important. But the church mission is, I think, twofold. Number one, primary care is to care for the believers in the church, to make sure that those believers in that church gathering are healthy. And then from there, to reach the world. Why? Because healthy disciples make healthy disciples. We saw Acts. The deacons were raised up to care for the needs. The apostles studied, prayed, and teach. Right? That they made a place where the believers would come. And then when what happened? How did the Lord add to the church daily? Those who were being saved came to the church. Now, don't get me wrong. You can do an outreach service. We did an outreach last year. We go to the farmer's market sometimes. We invite people to church. We make flyers so you guys can hand them out. But when the Sunday service becomes about catering to the unbeliever more than the believer, what happens? We've seen it. The Word of God gets watered down. Truth isn't taught. The message becomes shorter, which maybe you go, amen. The message becomes something that is maybe not building up and strengthening you as a believer. Now, granted, in fact, Paul even says, right, that, you know, the milk is for babies, right, and that you need to graduate to the meat. But if you're older and you're still eating the bottled food, how are you going to grow healthy? You're going to be sitting in that pew unhealthy. And that's not serving anybody. All that serves is, oh, well, look at all the numbers we had. Look at all the people that came. Well, did they really meet Jesus? Were they really fed the truth? Are they really being discipled? Granted, do an outreach, but just make sure that the focus of church is Jesus and feeding his sheep. And I have to say that it's no wonder that The American church is so sick because we've been so worried about being liked by the world and feeding the world what the world wants to hear instead of feeding Jesus' sheep what he told us to feed them. And I have to say this too, that God's house is a holy house. There are things that are allowed in his house and things that are not allowed in his house. Things that his people should be doing and things that his people shouldn't be doing. Just like in my house, there's things that we watch and things that we don't watch. Words that we say, words that we don't say. But again, this isn't being on your best behavior on Sunday. This is laddering up from your own relationship in Jesus, that if you wouldn't do it in church, why would you do it at home? And so that being said, you're welcome in my house, but my house is for my family. You're welcome to eat from my fridge, but not my kids' lunch. You're welcome to watch my TV, sleep on my couch, but my bed is my bed, right? That's the same thing in God's house. It's meant for the believers. The unbelievers are welcome. Anybody is welcome to come, but the church is meant for the believer. You know, we should not make the world feel spiritually comfortable is what I'm saying at church. Make them physically comfortable. Give them a soda. Give them a couch. Make the music done well. Make the lights on. All the light bulbs are changed. The paint's nice, right? Take care of the physical house, right, that you might be able to better spiritually minister, but don't change church to make the world spiritually comfortable. So an unbeliever who's in sin should be very spiritually uncomfortable as they sit there and be convicted of their sin, but know that there is a way out and that God loves them and they have a choice. So God's house is also orderly. Remember, Jesus drove out the money changers. The temple had full-time caretakers. 1 Corinthians 14 tells us, let all things be done decently in order. In fact, for homework, read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 if you want to see the way the church can operate together. And I'd say it's amazing how much of the church is out of order these days, simply for the lack of reading what God's word says it should be. Even the qualification for leaders, right? That there needs to be this stewardship. In 1 Corinthians 4, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. That we need to be faithful with the things of God. You need to be faithful with how the tithe is spent. You need to be faithful with, you know, taking care of the pews, but more so, you need to be faithful in taking care of the people of the church. And so the church leadership needs to be orderly, and there are clear definitions for who should and should not be a leader of God and what are those things are. In fact, for homework, read 1 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. It's very clear. It's very simply. In fact, I'm going to read 1 Timothy 3:5. You can read the rest of it for homework. It says, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? You read that for the pastors, for the elders. The ultimate qualification is, I mean, obviously he has to know Jesus. He should be able to teach, all these things, right? But how's his home life? How's his marriage? How are his kids? What's his house look like? Does he steward his own family that God has given him? Does he steward his own possessions that God has given him? Because if he doesn't, how on earth is he going to take care of God's house? God's house is bigger. God's house costs more. There's far more people in God's house. God's parking lot is bigger than his driveway. How is he going to know how to take care of that in the winter, right? There's all those things. But is he a good steward of his own faith? And I think it's sad when you see ministers get real broken down because they've lost their own relationship with Jesus. They've let their own house fall apart. And I say this, I love you guys. I love being able to teach the Bible and that you guys come and listen. But I want my kids to know more than I want you to know. I want you to know, but if my kids don't know the word of God, don't see it, I'm not loving them right because I'm out here loving you, I don't want that. I want to make sure they go to heaven. Because if you guys go to heaven, great, I love it, please go. But if they don't, something's out of order. Do you see how that order works? Hebrews 13, 17, listen to this one. Here, we're going to go on this one. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. That when we come to church, we should have a respect for the leadership, right? When I see another pastor, I call, you know, even if I'm on a first name basis with him, I'll call him pastor in front of other people. Now, you guys don't have to call me pastor, please. It is what it is. But the point is, like, you can almost tell when someone comes into church, where they're at with the Lord, by how they treat the things of God, how they treat the leadership, how they treat other people, whether they come in there like they own the place or they come in there going, this is God's house, I respect it. And so respecting leadership is what God wants us to do. It doesn't mean that we never call them out. It doesn't mean that, you know, that you do everything that they say, but that there is a respect there. Like, you know, this person is here trying to minister to me and share the word of God with me. I should at least listen to it and pay attention. Because pastors, you know, we should give advice, but I got no business controlling you. I don't even know what to do in my own life. You should see my prayer life. How could I know what the right thing is for you other than, like, clearly, like, don't steal that. Adultery is wrong, you know, like, the basic things, like, don't leave your wife, stuff like that, right? Not that I can shepherd you, but I might be able to give you good advice. You know, hey, you know, financially, maybe you shouldn't buy the Lexus. Maybe you should buy the Toyota, right? Maybe I can help you. But if you got to come to me and you can only buy the yellow Mazda, that's the only car, that's right. There's something wrong there. That's not pastoring. That's shepherding, and that's dangerous. Because, again, my goal as a dad is to teach my kids how to make right decisions. That my goal as a pastor should teach you how to make right decisions. And what's the best way to make a right decision? Ask Jesus. What is Jesus showing you? That's the advice I always got. What is the Lord showing you when I go talk to my pastor? And I tell him, and you go, yeah, it sounds pretty good, right? It's kind of a cop-out, but on the other hand, like, isn't that the goal? That you hear from the Lord? And I might be able to help you. I can pray for you, give you biblical counsel for sure. But that's the best advice. How's your time with the Lord? Have you been praying? Have you been reading? Have you been coming to church? Because church leadership is more than one man. Like an old school family, you got grandpa, you got uncle, you got dad, you got the big brother. But ultimately, there's one head. Even in my family, even in marriage, who's the head? Me, practically, but spiritually, the head is Jesus. It falls on him. With Moses. Moses went to the Lord, but, you know, even his father-in-law said, Moses, you're being pretty dumb. Go get some help. Put some guys you trust over tens, hundreds, and thousands. And that's important too. That's why the apostles set up the deacons. Seven men full of what? The Holy Spirit to set the tables. That even the guys setting the tables need as much Holy Spirit as the guys studying the Bible. And so we need to know that the church leadership exists to help us, to serve us. And when this, you know, if you go to a bigger church and there's a senior pastor, an associate pastor, and a children's pastor, and a parking lot pastor, and all these pastors is great. But don't be upset when the senior pastor's not there. When you're in the hospital and a deacon comes to visit you, maybe the senior pastor is good in that week. He can't do everything, and yet sometimes he's expected to, and he should want to do everything, don't get me wrong. It's not that he should, oh, I'm too big for that. But how could one man do all that? We have the body, right? And here's the thing, too. It's important to have elders, and you want guys around you as a pastor, as a leader, who are not yes men. You know, when I ask my wife for advice, I'm like, just tell me the truth. Like, I want to know what you really think. When I talk to my friends, I got a couple friends, one in Florida, one in New York, and we have meetings every 3 months about church and ministry and life. I talk to them because I know they're going to tell me like it is. I know they're going to tell me I'm being dumb. I know they're going to tell me that this is what the Lord is doing or not. But someone has to lead at the end of the day. And who here thinks that voting is going well in America? No one votes. No one voted for that one, so I guess voting works. Why would it work in the church? We look in Acts, right? What happened? They were voting to replace Judas. They voted for that poor guy, Matthias. I'm sure Matthias loved the Lord. I'm sure he did stuff, but God didn't work through the vote. God went out and picked Paul, a guy they never would have voted for. Just like David. No one ever voted David to be king. They voted for Saul to be king. Voting is not the way the church should work. Now, granted, you know, do we want to go to the concert? Do we want to do this? Sure. But when it comes to church leadership, and this isn't meant to be a power trip, but there should be someone at the end of the day who is the head of the family, the leader of the family. It's Jesus, and then you have a head. But then you have a good group of elders. You have a good group of deacons, and the body should be involved, like a good family. I talk to my family. I might talk to God. I talk to my wife, and then I talk to my kids and fill them in early, right? It's not a dictatorship, but at the same time, someone has to say at the end of the day, the buck stops here. And that's not a thing that anyone should relish lightly either, because at the end of the day, the more responsibility you have, the more responsibility you have to accountability you have to the Lord. But the elders should be able to do that. But I find that, you know, you can have a trouble when there's one guy who leads and no one tells him the truth and everyone sticks around. You know, your job in the body too, if the leadership's going awry, don't go. Go find a place where the leadership's healthy. Talk to the leadership. But it's also not a job. You can't just vote them in and out. A church might have business-like needs. You got to pay the bills. You got to buy a church van, whatever it takes, right? But it's not primarily a business. It's God's house. And so when we treat leadership as a job, when the elders can come in and say, let's fill a job. Or, and not that you can't have hirings, right? Maybe you need a worship pastor. Maybe you do need a pastor and you put feelers out there, right? But to treat it as a job and only as a job, where the resume is what counts and not God's spirit, it only leads to disaster. Leads to people getting burned out. Leads to people leaving. Leads to ultimately, and just like in a family, what happens? Who really gets hurt when leadership doesn't follow the Lord? The people. Just like the kids. Just like the family. Because the only one you really work for is Jesus, not the church. And if you're working for the Lord, it doesn't matter what the church pays, what the church is, because you're not doing it for money. Granted, the Bible says, don't muzzle the ox, a workman's worthy of wages. Those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But we also shouldn't punish church leadership either. And it's sad when you see like hazing of the pastorate. Oh, no, you can only make that amount of money. No, it should be comparable to those around in the church and in the area. He needs to be able to live and focus his attention on there. And I think you find that a lot. And we get people in there for the wrong motives. And we're going to close here in a minute. But if you're looking for a church home this morning, even if you don't feel like this is your church home, or maybe one day you might be in a place where you're looking for a church home. 2 Timothy 4:3-4, remember this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We know that the rest of that goes away. They have itching ears. But you need to endure sound doctrine. You need to find a place that has sound doctrine. I met a gentleman this morning walking his daughter. He came over and talked with us. Really nice guy. Helped us unload the van. But I told him, I was like, you know, you can go on our site and see everything we believe, but it's hard to find a church that teaches good things. It's dangerous out there. There are many places that don't teach sound doctrine. And what happens when people go? They don't endure it. It wasn't positive. It didn't tell me that I'm a great person. No, because you're not a great person, but neither am I. And that's okay. Jesus is the great person. And he can help us. So if you're looking for a church, make sure they have sound doctrine. Because carnal Christians attend church to be entertained, get their needs met, hear what they want to hear. Carnal Christians attend church to please the man upstairs. Oh, I went to church today. God, aren't you happy with me? To get it back. And I think also, too, and I've noticed, I think people attend church like it's temple. They go to church, it's the temple. This is where I worship God. But then that's it. There's no fellowship. There's no relationship. There's no personal thing with God. But spiritual Christians, well, we go to church, why? To worship Jesus, to hear his word and be changed by that sound doctrine, to endure it. Oh, that hurt, but oh, that was good, Lord. Thank you. May I have another? To be a part of God's family, to fellowship, to grow as a disciple and to serve God and make disciples. Because remember, God's household is a family, it's a flock, it's an army, it's a temple, it's a household, it's a body. There's so many pictures God gives of how it works. And he is the head of the house. God's the boss. The one we worship is the one in charge of his house, but we are stewards. So if you're looking for a church, find a church that loves Jesus, has sound doctrine, and loves you. Do they even greet you when you come in the door? Do they even get your name? Does the church make disciples? Does it have real life in the church, or is it just activity and commotion? Because there's a difference. If you're looking for a church, when you visit, if it's heretical, leave right away. I visited a church when I first moved here, and I was like, babe, we got to get out of here. We had to. People were nice. Worship was great. Teaching was, whew, you know, scary. You think this is bad. But if you find one that has okay doctrine, people seem to become somewhat nice, hang out for a few weeks. Hang out for a few months. Pray. Say, Jesus, is this the place for me? Is God feeding you there? When you're listening to the Bible, are you actually being fed? Are you being loved? Do you start to feel like you're at home? There's a place for you. If so, make it your home. If it is your home, if you're a new believer, just soak it all up. I remember sitting there first getting saved and sitting in church and just whoosh, washing over me. The worship, I don't even remember what he taught, but whoosh, it did something. Soak it all up. But as you're there, as you make it your home, be ready to grow in your home. Be ready to love others and look for opportunity to serve God. Because here's a pro tip. Even if it looks like they got it all figured out, it's not all figured out. You know, when we met in a school in New York, it was obvious stuff had to be done. Stuff had to be packed up. The trailer had to be loaded. Chairs had to be folded. When we had a building, it looked like there was nothing left to do, but there was plenty left to do. And even if everything is done, God's brought you in there to do something more, to do something else. And so when it comes time to leave a church, are you offended? Sometimes we just leave because we're offended. We didn't like the message. Consider, is it really sound doctrine? Are you just offended because, like the dog in the pack, the brick hit you, right? Or are you offended because you were offended? Oh, the pastor didn't show up at my birthday party. Okay, well, there's lots of things there. Is that a thing to really leave about? Maybe. Pray about it. Pray earnestly. But remember, we need to forgive each other, that we're a body, right? And remember, ultimately, Jesus is your shepherd. Don't leave unless Jesus is leading you to leave. And if God leads you out, he's going to lead you in somewhere else. He's not going to lead you out to nowhere forever. And make sure you leave rightly. And as we close, look at Revelation 1 through 3. The last day's churches, Philadelphia and Laodicea, and what God's house looks like in the last days. And Jesus says this. I'm going to read as we close. John 14. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me." That God ultimately wants to make his house with you. That ultimately that's where God wants to dwell. He wants to dwell in you and with you and dwell in the group of believers together, because that's what heaven is like. The church, his house, is really a picture of what heaven is like when we're dwelling with him, when all our needs are met, there's no more cares, there's no more worries, when we're a big family forever. So the key is to learn to get along with each other now, because if not, I think for 10,000 years we'll be sitting at the table with the people we didn't get along so well with in heaven. But God's house is to be a home for you, is to be home for him. So if you're looking, if you're at home here, just be at home. Be at home with the Lord today. Let him be at home in you and in our fellowship. So God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for this place to meet today. And we pray, God, that you just continue to work in each of us. You build each of us up into a temple that is well-pleasing to you, where you can move, you can work, and Lord, you are at rest in us. So God, we pray you bless our food, bless our time together, and thank you for a beautiful day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until